Thank you. Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 25, please. I thought we'd just briefly look this morning at what we should do when it comes to speaking words to believe, because we have a part in helping people, helping each other believe God's Word, and what we speak and when we speak it, how we speak it, can be very helpful in helping each other to believe God's Word. You know, one of the things we looked at yesterday was what the Bible means when it talks about believing concerning, believing on or in, believing concerning Jesus Christ. And that's something that we can really help each other with, and we should help each other with, because we can speak words that are words to be believed. And timing and circumstances are very important to consider when it comes to what we speak, because we could just, you know, rattle off the entire Bible and sometimes miss what people really need. Most of the time it's very specific what people need. They're dealing with a certain situation. They need very specific words. And this is a big book with a lot of things in it. And knowing what to say and when to say it and how to say it and under what circumstances, it's a very loving thing to do, to know what to say when and to work with the Father on it. Look at Proverbs 25, verse 11. It says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear." Let me give you another translation. "Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise man who says sharp words to an ear ready to give attention." You know, it's what specifically is said. Not just that we can quote lots of verses, but what specifically do people need? Turn to John 4. Of course, the master of this was Jesus Christ. He not only spoke God's word, but he spoke very specifically to the situation. You know, there was no greater master at this, at knowing what to say, when to say, how to say it, under the circumstances. And I just want to briefly look at three records of where he worked with people to get them to believe regarding him. And what he said and how he said it and the specifics of it are really remarkable when you look at them. John chapter 4. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. And he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." There's the disciples looking for food. "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh me of drink, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." They were sort of an outcast people. They were hybrids. They weren't Jewish by birth, they were Jewish by conversion. And so the Jewish people looked down on them. You know, there's a number of records in the Bible where it talks about Samaritans being lowlifes, so to speak. And here's Jesus, first of all, talking to a woman alone, and she was a Samaritan. What I want you to see is what he said to her, the specifics of it. It's really remarkable. And he takes her from the point of not understanding why a Jewish man would talk to her in the first place, all the way to believing concerning him. "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So he's already gone from, why are you talking to a Samaritan woman, to everlasting life. Specific, to the point. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come thither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So she's already halfway there, right? Because he's told her something that, how would he know this? He's just met her for the first time. How would he know this information? See how specific it is? He's not after water. He's after her heart. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He's covering a lot of ground pretty fast, isn't he? But see how specific it is? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is come, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will teach us all things. So he's got her to the point where she's talking about the Messiah in a real pretty brief period of time. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or what talkest? Why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and came to the men. And saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city and came unto him. So he's taken this conversation from water to believing on him. In a pretty few number of words. That's covering ground. And these are words fitly spoken. Look at Luke 23. Luke 24, I'm sorry. It's not just that we can quote scriptures. It's what scriptures are we quoting? And what's the need? Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are so sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? Like he didn't know. And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the woman said, and him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So what he's endeavoring to do with these men, and it's just two guys. You'd think he'd be with thousands at this point. That they're just two guys on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion, and he takes them through the scriptures and specifically takes them to the point that they can believe on him, that they can believe concerning Jesus Christ. It's really remarkable. It's what a great example. I mean, what more important thing do we have to talk about than Jesus Christ? There is nothing more important. And when they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, he was made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And he told us, and he told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Jesus Christ was after their hearts. He wanted them to believe on him. And he got them there. He got them there. And again, they were words fitly spoken. It was what those men needed. Let's look at one more, Acts 26. I believe it's possible to become proficient at speaking the right words at the right time, to know how to take care of each other. That's one of the things that blesses me so much about our local church, because I've been involved in ministries and in either teaching or listening to teachers of God's word for a long time. And one thing that I love about our church is how specific we can be. And how, there have been a number of times where I've dealt with certain situations and people were just right there with the right words at the right time. Not just quoting scripture, but quoting scripture that I needed to hear. Very specifically, words that I needed to believe. A couple years ago, maybe 4 years ago, we had a family camp where we had a communion. We'd planned to do this communion that night, and Tom was teaching before the communion, and he told us ahead of time, he says, I'm going to teach on forgiveness, which was kind of unusual, because usually when you're doing communion, you teach, the records about communion. And he said, no, I'm going to teach on forgiveness. And it was kind of shocking to me that's what was needed. That was what was needed, at least at that particular time. It's, if someone needs healing, you can quote all the scriptures in God's word on healing. And maybe sometimes they need to hear that. But maybe the reason they're not getting healed, they don't need the verses on healing. That might even make them feel worse. What they may be having a problem with is their righteousness. They may not know who they are in Christ. And healing is just a symptom. Or of their identity, or of some other thing. How are you going to know that without God's help? We can be very proficient at just quoting scriptures, but it's the specific scriptures, it's the specific words to believe that we need to be good at. And then we can really change lives. And you see Jesus Christ doing this just very specifically. It was not one size fits all in his teaching. It was very specific. Here's another one that's just astounding. In Acts chapter 26, This is the Apostle Paul talking, and he's recounting the road to Damascus conversion experience that he had when he was face to face with Jesus Christ. And this comes up three times in Acts, the time when it happened, and then Paul recounts it, I think, in Acts 22 maybe. And then this is the third time he's recounting this. And there's a little bit more information in this particular recounting of it than in the other two, which is why I've gone to this one. But what I want you to see is Paul was a son of a gun. He was not who most people would look at and say, this guy can be changed. He was nasty. And Jesus Christ was the one that turned him around. Jesus Christ was the one that met him on the road to Damascus. You know, that doesn't happen very often after Jesus Christ ascended, but it did for Paul. What I want you to see is the specifics of what he said to Paul to get him to turn around, at least to get him in the right direction so that he could then start considering Christ and start to believe on him. So this is Paul talking, verse 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. This is not a good man at this point. He's persecuting the church. He's persecuting the Christians. He's persecuting God's people. And he thought he was doing it for right reasons. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise up, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And of course, the Apostle Paul went on to become the great Apostle Paul, which brought the all truth to us so that we could have it in our hands. You know, there's probably a lot of words that Jesus Christ could have said to him at this point. What he said was so specific and so needed for him, for Paul to then turn around and say, you know what, I better consider this. I better think. I better consider this. And thank God he did. In Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, our job is to speak truth. Our job is to speak graceful words so that people can believe. You know, we can be pretty good at saying a lot of things. We can be pretty good at repeating the words of the world. And sometimes we do. You know, sometimes we repeat what we heard on the news and we can just take a believer down so fast. Let me give you some other translations of this verse. Let no evil talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is good for giving necessary teaching and for grace to those who hear. Let no corrupt word go out of your mouth, but if there be any good one for needful edification, that it may be grace or give grace to those who hear it. From your lips let no evil words come forth, but such as occasion warrants, such as are good for upbuilding and give a blessing to the hearers. The Aramaic text says, no hateful word should come out of your mouth, but that which is pleasing and useful for building up, so that it may give grace to those who hear. From Walter Cummins' Working Translations, do not let any decadent word proceed out of your mouth, but rather whatever is good for edification as needed, so that it may impart grace to those who hear. You know, we have a tremendous privilege to have God's Word in our hands and to know what we do know of God's Word. And it's our responsibility before God to speak those things which bring grace to the hearer, which help people believe. I can help you believe by what I say. And I can help you by being specific to your need. It's a great privilege. And it's a requirement. I'm going to close my section in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Charity is the love of God. Among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudgingly. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen? Mike?
Well, take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Dealing with this topic of believing, there's a verse in Hebrews 11 that I think we would be remiss if we failed to cover with you this morning, since we didn't touch on it yesterday. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6, it says, "But without faith or believing, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them which diligently seek Him." You know, if we want our lives to be pleasing to God, believing is required. And as we talked so much yesterday, believing comes from words heard. We hear the Word of God, and we accept those words as true to the end that we are obedient to them. We obey what God asks of us. And that's what's pleasing to God. You might remember Jesus Christ said, "I do always those things that please Him," referring to His Father. His life was pleasing to God because he believed God and obeyed God in everything that God said. And for you and I to be pleasing to God, believing is required. Believing is essential. That's what's going to please Him. Receiving His words as true and then obeying those things which He said. And we can do it with certainty because God is faithful. You know, back in chapter 10 of Hebrews, just want to read a couple verses with you that we read yesterday that make this point so clearly. Verse 19 of chapter 10 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Therefore, of course, is concluding a thought that had been going on previously. And in Hebrews, you have a very specific point being made regarding the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, how it was the one necessary sacrifice. It was the real thing as opposed to the shadow that had gone previously, that this is the one sacrifice necessary for man's redemption. That's why we can come boldly to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith or full assurance of believing, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, is what it should read, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You see, God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to carry out his plan of redemption. And the fact that Jesus Christ carried out that plan perfectly is what enables us to come with full assurance of believing, full conviction of believing, no question, no doubt whatsoever, that his sacrifice took care of it all. You see, and God is faithful that promise. God promised thousands of years previously, back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that he was going to do this, as he was going to reconcile the situation that Adam had gotten mankind in, and he did it, because God is faithful. And you see, at the root of all of our believing is the fact that he is faithful that promised. God is faithful that promised. What he has said, he will do. And that's why you and I can come with a full conviction of believing whenever we hear the Word of God and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that what God has said, he is going to do. See, we can come with that full assurance of believing. And that's what pleases God, because he wants us to have that type of an attitude toward him, that we know that he is who he claims he is, and that he will reward us the way he said he will if we'll simply believe what he says. What a wonderful thing to know. And, you know, Hebrews 11 is full of records of individuals who believed God and who were obedient to his word to illustrate that point for us so clearly. I was going to handle Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, but really it would take up all the time, and that's not what I mainly want to get to. I would refer you to the series we have in the bookstore on Living in Light of Eternity, where Tom gets into that section and lays those truths out very wonderfully. But what I want to get to with you this morning to wrap things up is another record regarding Abraham. We looked at some of this yesterday down in verse 8, where it says, "By believing, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." You know, Abraham heard the call of God. God told him that, look, this is what I want you to do. Get on out of your hometown here, and I'm going to take you someplace. And Abraham heard those words. He accepted those words as true. He believed them, and he obeyed. He packed up and left. And then in verse 9, it says, "By believing, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise." He sojourned in the land of promise. And in the text it reads, the land of the promise, being very specific that this is the land that God had spoken to him about. And it says, he sojourned in this land. The word sojourn means to dwell beside or among others. But it's also dwelling as a foreigner, you know, one who is not a citizen of that place. So Abraham went into this land, and he did dwell among these people, but he was not one of them. Yeah. He was a stranger in that land. And he did, that's why it says, as in a strange land. Strange means not of your own family, not of your own, nativity, outside of that. And it also said he dwelt in tabernacles. The word tabernacles is better translated. If you've got any other versions out there, I'll bet your version says tents. That's what the word means. It means tents. It was a temporary dwelling. He went into this land, but he was there temporarily. He was looking for other things, as we'll see here in a minute. Look at back in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Speaking of this adventure into this land that God had promised. Genesis 13. One of the people that came out with Abraham was his nephew Lot. And Abraham and Lot had a lot of animals and things, and there started to be some friction between Abraham's servants and Lot's servants. So they decided maybe we ought to split up to relieve this. And so Lot has just chosen where he's going, and Abraham is left with the Lord. In verse 14 of Genesis 13, it says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So God is with Abram, and he says, just look in all directions. They're on a mountain. He says, everything that you see, I'm going to give that to you. And I want you to do something. I want you to go down into that land, and I want you to just walk through it. That's what I want you to do. But there was a slight problem with this. Look back in Genesis 12. Gives us some information that's very important for us to consider. This is when Abram is first departing out of Haran. He had left his hometown and traveled, which if you use the little scale on the map I was looking at, he traveled from Ur up to Haran, which is about 600 miles, which on foot or with camels probably take you a little bit of time to move 600 miles. But then he spent a period of time in Haran, and then after he had been there for a while, some things occurred, and God said, okay, time to move on into the land. And that's what's happening here. In verse 4, it says, "So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Morah, and the Canaanite was then in the land." God gave him a promise of this land and told him to go into this land and told him to walk throughout this land. Only problem is, right now, this land's already occupied by somebody else. And sometimes I think we read records and we forget Abraham was just a man, right? Sarah was just a woman. When they came in, it wasn't like everybody knew, oh, these are the people that are going to inherit all of our land. We better make way for them. Whatever you guys want, just come on in, you know, and we'll accommodate you. No, to the people that were dwelling in the land, they were just people traveling around with their families. They didn't know who they were from anybody, right? And yet, God had said, go into this land. I just want you to walk through it, and I'm going to give it to you. Only problem is this land's already occupied. There's already people living there in this land that God had promised. You know, it says back in Hebrews, don't go there. We're going to look at a couple. You can turn to Genesis 26. But back in Hebrews 11, it had said, "By believing, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." You know, Isaac was his son. Jacob was his grandson. They also sojourned. They also dwelt in this land. And look at Genesis 26. This is where God speaks to Isaac and reiterates the same promise to him that he had previously made to Abraham. Genesis 26:1 says, "And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt." If you read the record, that's what Abraham had done. When there was a famine, he went down into Egypt. But the Lord is telling him, don't go down into Egypt. dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac went to Egypt. No, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. He was obedient to what God asked of him, wasn't he? Look in Genesis 28. This is God speaking to Jacob in Genesis 28, verse 13. It says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee." You know, it said back in Genesis 26, verse 3, he told Isaac, "I will be with thee and I will bless thee." Here the Lord tells Jacob, "And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee." You know, as they sojourned in this land, it says they sojourned by believing. God had told Abraham, "I just want you to go into this land. I want you to just walk through it." You know, and the thing was, the Canaanites, who were not real friendly, already were occupying that land. But God told Abraham, he told Isaac, he told Jacob, he told these men, "I'll be with you. I'll take care of you." And these men believed him, and they went into that land that was already occupied by others, and they dwelt among these people. But it was the Lord, it was God that was taking care of them as they did that, because they believed what he said. They were obedient in going into that land, and they continued to live in that land among those people. They lived as strangers, as outsiders among them, and God took care of them throughout that time. And when you read the records, he blessed them big as they were sojourning in that land. Look back at Hebrews 11. You know, God had told Abraham, "Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." And so he went into the land, and that's exactly what he did. But Hebrews 11 is wonderful in something else it tells us about Abraham. Verse 9 once again says, "By believing he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now, I just think about this in terms of just human nature. You know, if I was going into this land that I knew I was going to inherit, I'd probably be thinking, "Look at that lake over there. Man, that'd be a great place to build a hotel right there." You know? And, "Ooh, look at that nice little stream. Be a great place to put up a little cabin. You know, I think I'm going to do that once we get this." You know, you could have all these concepts. God has said, "You go into this land, I want you to just walk through it. I want you to see what I'm going to give to your seed and to you." You know, but the wonderful thing Hebrews tells us here, Abraham's thinking wasn't occupied with this land that he was walking through. He was looking for something quite different. "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." You know, the word builder is like an architect the one who's going to design it. And then the word builder is the word maker is the builder. He was looking for a city whose foundations were and was going to be God. God was the one, a city which hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. That's what he was looking for. I don't think he was going to find that city in that land he was walking around in, do you? I don't think that city existed where he was walking. But that's what he was looking for. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I have a different version handles this verse as, "For he was constantly waiting for and expecting the city having the foundations, the architect and builder of which is God." You know, in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, it tells us, "These all died in believing, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." You know, these men all died without having seen this land being occupied by their seed. They all were just temporary dwellers, moving in tents. They didn't take up permanent residence. They would stay in a location for a while, and then they would move on to somewhere else. You know, they moved throughout that land, sojourning, and God was taking care of them throughout that entire period because they were looking for something quite different. Look at Genesis 15. You know, God told Abraham how his life was going to go. He understood that although he was going to walk in this land and sojourn in this land, he was not going to see the fulfillment. In Genesis 15, verse 13, it says, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age." You know, Abraham, God told him what his outcome was going to be. He says, you're going to live a very full life and you're going to die. And your seed after you, they're going to be in bondage for a period of time. And then they're going to be released. They're going to come out with great substance. And then they're going to dwell in this land. See, but Abraham never saw the fulfillment of that in his lifetime. He was looking for much greater things. He was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Something else that Abraham looked at, look at John chapter 8, or that Abraham looked toward, John chapter 8. John 8 and in verse 56, Jesus Christ speaking about Abraham. Those who were opposing him at this point were bragging about Abraham being their father. And Jesus Christ says in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." He was looking for a Messiah that would come. He was looking to the future of God's redemption of man. And he says Abraham saw that day coming, and he saw it and he was glad. He rejoiced in that. You see, he was in this land sojourning by believing, with God taking care of him and watching over him. But his focus wasn't on those temporary dwellings. His focus was on the future. His focus was on a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And he knew the Redeemer would be the one that would give him entrance into that. Look back in Hebrews 11. Verse 13 again says, "These all died in believing, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that, from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Boy, what a wonderful section. You see these men, they weren't looking to that temporary situation. They were looking for a heavenly. They were looking for that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, they could have gone back to where they came from, but they didn't want to do that. They wanted to look for that heavenly. You know, now you and I, this really has nothing to do with us because, you know, we're in our permanent location now, right? This is our... No. No, there's a lot that's very much parallel with our lives. You know, we are sojourning here because this isn't where we belong anymore. You know, we're waiting for heavenly things, but maybe not quite the same that they were. But before we look at that, let me read you one more verse, which I love. It's in Matthew 22, regarding Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because it says, "These men all died, not having received the promise." But in Matthew 22, the Sadducees come to Jesus Christ and inquire of him regarding a particular question. Matthew 22, verse 24, we'll just read the whole thing here. Well, I guess I have to read verse 23 so you understand what's going on. Matthew 22, 23 says, "The same day there came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh, and last of all the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven, for they all had her? Jesus answering and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." So those men who died not having received the promise, Jesus Christ said, don't you understand? God's not the God of dead people. He said he was the God of Abraham. He was the God of Isaac. He was the God of Jacob. They've got to get up for God to fulfill what he's promised to them. They've got to get up. They're going, and that's what these men were anticipating anyway, was that eternal life, that future life in resurrection. They were looking for that heavenly, not the temporary here on earth. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, we're all still in this world, obviously, but we are no longer of this world. Paul here speaking of himself and those men that ministered with him. We'll just start in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 4, where it says, "We having the same spirit of faith or believing, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." You know, the word tabernacle here, once again, is that word for tents. And the word dissolved means to be taken down. For we know that if our earthly tent were taken down, we have a permanent structure, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know, you and I aren't looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're looking for a body. That's what we're after. We're looking for something that's going to take away these temporal tabernacles that we're dwelling in and give us those eternal ones. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And he said, those are the things that they were looking to, and that's what enabled them to endure the pressures and the suffering and the affliction that they were going through now, because they weren't looking at those temporal things. They were looking at unseen things. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. I want you all to just take a minute and look at things that are not seen. Well, you know, we can do that. We can do that. He's going to tell us how before we get done here. Because that's what Paul did. That's what the men with him did. That's what you and I are encouraged to do, is to not look at those temporal, but look at those eternal realities. For in this, verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so being that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, they weren't looking to die, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. This is what God's looking for too. He's wrought us for this very end, that we will be able to put on that immortality. Who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, therefore we are always confident. You know, you and I have that earnest of the Spirit too, right? We've got the advance installment. We've got the ticket. We know that this is our future. That's the certainty that we have. You know, that is our hope. And as in that class I referenced on living in light of eternity, one of the points that Tom makes in that so beautifully is that hope is used in our culture today as an uncertain word. You know, hope it doesn't rain today. Hope that check comes on time. It's uncertainty. That's not the way God uses the term hope. Hope is certain. It is as certain as the Word of God. You know, it's just something that's not available to us yet. If it were, we could simply believe what God's Word says and see it happen. But hope is not available yet. What Paul was talking about here isn't available yet. That's why he said we groan, looking for that house which is from heaven. See, that's what we're looking for. And the wonderful thing is we can be confident in that because we've got the earnest of the Spirit. We've got the advance installment. We know this is our future as well. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by believing, not by sight. That's how we can look at unseen realities, is walking by believing, because we accept God's Word as true, not what we're seeing. God says that we have a house eternal that's going to be ours. These bodies are not going to remain the same. They're going to be changed. And that's what we're looking toward. And we can look at those things now and consider those things now by believing what God's Word says. That's what enables us to look at unseen things, is by believing. And we have that earnest of the Spirit as the guarantee of that. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our conversation, or more appropriately, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The word "look for" means eagerly wait for. We are eagerly anticipating that. As Paul said, right now he's groaning. He's wanting that new body, that permanent tent that's coming his way. It's not going to be a tent. It's going to be a permanent dwelling. It's not going to be the temporary. See? And that's what we're eagerly waiting for. "Who shall change our vile body?" Vile simply meaning, you know, it's imperfect. It's prone to death. It's not the eternal one. "That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." You know, Abraham had that vision. That's what he looked for. He knew there was more coming in his life than what he was seeing in front of him. He was just a temporary dweller. He was sojourning as a stranger. He was living amongst these people, but he wasn't one of them. You know, and he was looking for that heavenly. He was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. you and I are looking for a new body, one that will take us into eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ, where we'll be with Him forever. You know, we just can't afford to become so entangled at this life that we fail to consider those things, see? Because this life is very temporary. And we really look at those things by believing what God says, see? And setting our hope on those things as we sojourn in this world. Let's close in 1 Peter chapter 1. Josh did a great teaching on this. It was about a year ago called Strangers in the World, where he got into 1 Peter. I'm just going to read you a little section of it here. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Tighten up your mind. "Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, in reverence for Him. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You know, God has paid a great price for us to redeem us. And we want to live and bring glory to Him and have our lives be pleasing to Him, which means we need to believe what He says, see? And pass the time of our sojourning here in reverence for Him, not indulging in the, you know, the desires of the flesh, but keeping our focus on Him, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your believing and hope might be in God. You know, and that's where we want our focus to be, our believing and our hope to be in Him, to live looking at those unseen things, those things that God has promised, those things that the future holds for us, because this is just a temporary place. We're just sojourning here for the time being. Our future, you know, what should capture our thinking is what awaits us in the future, because God has great things planned for us, and we have that advance installment. We have the earnest of the Spirit that guarantees that for all of us. So, Wayne, what are we closing with?
We're going to close with number 28. God will take care of you. Number 28, while we're sojourning here, we have the confidence and the blessing of knowing that God will take care of us. And you know what? After He comes and His Son gets us, guess what? He'll still take care of us. So God will take care of us. God bless.